Well, if you have your Bible, whether it be a physical Bible or an electronic Bible, turn with me to Psalm 76. This past summer, my associate pastor and I preached through all the Psalms of Asaph in a series that we called Amazing Grace for a Messy Heart. Asaph, as you may be wondering, who's this guy Asaph? Asaph was a contemporary of King David. He was a Levite, and he was in charge. He was actually the worship leader for Israel. He worked there in Jerusalem at the temple. And in the Bible, there are 11 psalms attributed to this guy named Asaph. And what Asaph does so well in all of his psalms is that he looks deep into the human heart, and he's completely honest with the mess that he sees there. And come on, let's face it, our hearts are messy. On any given day, we wrestle with worry, anger, insecurity, impatience, confusion, fear. We're a mess. And Asaph has a wonderful way of helping us drudge up that messiness in our hearts so that we might experience grace. Well, today we're going to be looking at Psalm 76, in which we discover grace for an anxious heart. Psalm 76 is a really great psalm if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling anxious, if you feel like your world has just gotten way too small, if you're anxious about a coming event or even the future, or even if you're anxious about small things, money for bills, money for car repairs, sickness, food to eat, or even if you're anxious about others. You know, I may be doing fine, but then if one of my sons is going through some fear or anxiety, it makes me anxious because I just want to spare them. I want to take it from them. So whatever anxiety you feel this morning, Psalm 76 is a great go-to psalm. As far as the context is concerned, no one is 100% certain of what prompted the writing of Psalm 76. But there are three possibilities. These are the top three contenders. This could be from 2 Samuel chapter 5. This happened around 1000 B.C., when David conquered Jerusalem to set up the tabernacle, to set up Mount Zion. This would have been logical because Asaph would have been alive to write this. But it could also be from 860 B.C. in 2 Chronicles 20, when three nations marched into Jerusalem during the reign of King Jehoshaphat. The writer could have been a prophet writing in the spirit of Asaph. Or finally, the third contender could be from 2 Kings 19. This would have been around 700 B.C., when the Assyrian army marched into Jerusalem during King Hezekiah's reign. And Isaiah the prophet stood up and said, "Don't worry, God has this." And the whole Assyrian army was defeated. And Isaiah could have been the author of Psalm 76. In the end, it doesn't really matter what story inspired this psalm, because the armies of evil are always waging war against the church. The armies of evil will also always be defeated. Even if it looks like Satan has the upper hand, he doesn't. The armies of evil will always be destroyed. Now, for the sake of detail, before we read Psalm 76, I do want us to read 2 Chronicles 20. It is a rather lengthy passage, but it is a great passage. So keep your thumb or bookmark in Psalm 76 and turn to 2 Chronicles 20. Again, this is a wonderful story with a lot of rich details. So imagine these events as I read. 2 Chronicles 20, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Menuhites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against you from Edom and from beyond the sea. Behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi.' Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and with whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jehiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat and their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Now, with those events in mind, listen to Psalm 76. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. In Judah God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Selah. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains full of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still when God arose to establish judgment, to save all the humble of the earth. Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so for a moment, put yourselves in the shoes of the people of Israel. You and your family have a modest home on the outskirts of Bethlehem. You're tending your farm one day when you hear the shofar sound out from the temple, and your heart sinks because you know what that signal means. You discover that three nations, three world powers, have joined forces to come and attack and demolish Jerusalem. And now this huge army is less than 30 miles away. So you grab your family, you grab some possessions, you retreat into Jerusalem, and you huddle behind the walls for safety, you and everyone else in Judah. You're scared. You're anxious. And you look at your king, King Jehoshaphat, and he too is scared. He too is anxious. What does he do? You watch as he walks into the court of the temple of the Lord. He lifts up his hands high and he prays. And King Jehoshaphat utters probably one of the best prayers you can ever pray. He says, "O Lord, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And it's in that moment that Jehaziel, descendant of Asaph, is flooded with the Spirit of God, and he stands up and he says, "Listen, everyone, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. This is not your battle. This is the Lord's battle. And all you have to do is nothing. Stand firm and watch. Watch God do all the work." And that's what happens. God wipes out the entire army. They defeat each other. You go into the battlefield, and it takes 3 days to collect all the spoils. Your fear has been transformed into faith. Your anxious heart has been transformed into a praising heart. And to me, it's not too far-fetched to imagine that Jehaziel, full of the Spirit, sits down and composes Psalm 76. And at the very beginning, he writes this. And listen, don't skip these little details in the Psalms. It's part of the Word of God. These weren't inserted later. He begins by saying, "To the choir master." This is for the choir master. This is for the leader of worship. He's basically saying, "We've got a new song that we need to sing together." And then he writes, "With stringed instruments." In other words, we can't sing this a cappella. It needs to be powerful. We need an orchestra. We need a rock band. We need drums. We need all the instruments we can. We need an expression of praise to the Lord. And then he tacks on the name of his great, 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 great grandfather Asaph. A psalm of Asaph, a song. What I want to do this morning is just walk through this psalm with you and let it speak to us. Psalm 76, if you look at it, it's divided neatly into three sections. Look at the end of verses 3 and 9. You see the word Selah. No one really knows what this word means. Most believe it's some type of a musical term, maybe indicating an interlude or maybe a guitar solo or a piano solo. But most scholars do believe that it functioned as a time to pause and reflect on what had just been said. In other words, don't rush to the next section. Don't rush to the next verses. Stop a while and meditate on this psalm. However it's used, it shows how Asaph has divided the psalm into three parts. Part 1, verses 1 through 3, he is basically saying, if you have an anxious heart, seek God's presence. Verses 1 to 3, seek God's presence. Part 2, verses 4 through 9, Asaph is saying, seek God's power. Don't seek your power, seek God's power. And then part 3, verses 10 through 12, seek God's praise. So seek God's presence, seek God's power, and seek God's praise. As I said earlier, Psalm 76 is a great psalm to read when you're feeling anxious or overwhelmed. When it looks like evil is winning, when it looks like evil is taking over, when we as the church are fearful about coming trials and tribulations, or again, not just big anxieties, but the little ones, pull out this psalm and seek the Lord. Let's look at this first portion. Verses 1 to 3, seek God's presence. Look again at these verses. These verses really kind of set the tone for the whole psalm. Asaph writes, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. In verses 1 and 2, Asaph reminds us where God can be found, where his presence can be found. Now, strictly speaking, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at all times. But just because God is everywhere doesn't mean that God is knowable everywhere. Under the Old Covenant, God chose Jerusalem as the only place where you could go to know the God of Israel. His abode, as Asaph says, literally in Hebrew, literally his tabernacle was in Zion. And it was there, or from there, that God broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Now, this word broke, Asaph uses a verb of intensity. You could also use the word shattered. God didn't just break the weapons of war, he shattered them. You know, many times you can fix what's broken, but things that are shattered, you can't break. Let's say you break an arm in a sporting event, you go to the doctor, the doctor says, you broke it once, we can fix that. But if you go to the doctor and he says, your bone is shattered, there's not a whole lot you can do except replace it. And notice that God shattered these weapons before any of them were used. Before an arrow was even shot, God shattered it. Verse 6, when we get to there, tells us that it was from the sheer rebuke of God's word. God spoke, and the power of his word brought shattering. And God did this from his tabernacle in Salem. And I love that Asaph wrote Salem and not Jerusalem. This is deliberate. Salem in Hebrew means peace. Within the city of Jerusalem, there is peace. There is shalom, where the word comes from. As Charles Spurgeon writes, without leaving his tranquil abode, he sent forth his word and snapped the arrows of the enemy before they could shoot them. No weapon formed against the church will prosper. So how do these verses apply to us? Well, as I said, under the Old Covenant, if you wanted to know the God of Israel, you had to go to Jerusalem. There you would learn how to sacrifice properly, what to bring, what not to bring. There you would learn about God's laws and decrees, how you're supposed to live, what God expected of you. There you would see his great name, and you would see how great his name was. And if you're serious about knowing the God of Israel, you would give up your idols and your pagan religion and enter into the covenant. We saw this in Joshua. This is what Rahab did when she came to know the God of Israel. And all these things were pointing to the new covenant. Because under the new covenant, it's all about Christ. John 1:14, John wrote, and Jesus, the Word, became flesh, and he tabernacled among us. Jesus is the true tabernacle. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Colossians 1:19, for in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So to know God, we have to come to Jesus. John 14:6, a very familiar verse, I'm sure. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These three profound things Jesus was saying, I am the way to the Father. Jesus didn't say, I know the way. He says, I am the way. Jesus says, I am the truth of the Father. Didn't say, I know the truth of the Father. No, he says, I am the truth of the Father. And then he says, I am the life of the Father. The life of the Father is found in me. I've been asked many times before, why do you Christians say that there's only one way to experience eternal life? And my answer, because there's only one way to experience eternal life. And when you come to Christ, you're not coming to the old Mount Zion. You're coming to the new Mount Zion. As we saw in our call to worship, Hebrews 12, you have come to Mount Zion, the city where the living God resides. The invisible Jerusalem is populated by throngs of festive angels and Christian citizens. It is the city where God is judge, with judgments that make us just. You've come to Jesus, who presents us with a new covenant, a fresh charter from God. He is the mediator of this covenant. The murder of Jesus, unlike Abel's, a homicide that cried out for vengeance, became a proclamation of grace. So putting all this together, if you have an anxious heart, seek God's presence. Where is his presence to be found? Among Christ and among his people, the New Jerusalem. Now, the great thing about preaching on behalf of a friend, a pastor friend, is I can get away with saying things that a pair may not be able to say as strongly. I cannot stress enough, if you want to know God, if you want to know him, not just know about him, but know him and how great he is, you cannot do it alone. You cannot do it in a vacuum. I can't tell you how many times I have heard people say to me, "Pastor, sorry my family and I haven't been at church lately. Life has been stressful. I've been anxious about a lot of things, and we've just been up at camp to get away from it all. And I just want to pull my hair out." If life's been stressful, if you're anxious, the last place you need to be is by yourself. Cut off from the grace that can only be found among God and his people. Gathering with God's people in worship is what we constantly need to do. It's here that we get to know God better. It's here that we are reminded of the greatness of his name. It's here that we are reminded how Jesus shatters, not just breaks, he shatters the weapons of the enemy with a word. Where we sing hymns like we're about to be singing here in a few minutes. He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Seek his presence. Second part of this psalm, verses 4 through 9, seek God's power. Seek God's power. Don't seek your own power. I don't know if you all read the story, if it made it up this far north, but back in July, there was a thief who entered into a nail salon in Atlanta, Georgia. Well, as the story goes, this man walked into a nail salon. It was very, very busy. He was wearing black pants, a black coat, a black hat, sunglasses, and he had what looked like a black plastic bag with a gun in it. And he comes into the nail salon, and he yells out loud, "Everyone, lie on the floor. Take out all your money." Everyone froze. And they looked to the manager. Well, right at that moment, the manager's phone rang. And the manager said, "Excuse me, I got to take this." And he walks off talking on the phone. The thief is looking around, and he looks at a lady by the door. And he points the gun, or what could be a gun, at her and says, "Give me all your money." And she said, "I'm sorry, I don't carry cash here. I just carry a debit card." And at that moment, everyone just kind of went back to what they were doing, and the thief just sat there yelling, and everyone was ignoring him. He finally just walked out defeated. No one did a thing, and the enemy left defeated. I followed the story, and I read some of the comments under it, and one of my favorite comments, someone said, "I'm glad everyone's okay. He thought he was going to leave wealthy, but he left broke and feeling stupid." No one did a thing. They watched as the enemy left. In a much more grandiose story, look again at verses 4 through 9. And notice, Asaph does this throughout all of his psalms. Sometimes he will talk about God, and then he shifts and addresses God. So verses 1 to 3, he's talking about God, how great he is. And then verses 4 through 9, he shifts gears and he prays to God. This is what he says. "Glorious are you, more majestic than mountains full of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to establish judgment, to save all the humble of the earth." Let me explain a few of these verses because they're kind of weird. Glorious are you, more majestic than mountains full of prey. What's that mean? Well, it could be understood two ways. It could be like if you're a hunter and you're going out to find prey, and if you find mountains full of all kinds of wild game, God is more majestic than mountains full of game animals. But this could also be rendered than mountains of prey or mountains that are comprised of prey. To understand, it would be like, you know, if you came upon like a huge warehouse from Amazon and it's full of all kinds of spoil, things that you could take. God is better than that. Or I don't know what big box stores you have. We have Sam's and BJ's down south. I think I saw some BJ's up here. God is better than storehouses, mountains full of all kinds of good things that delight us. God is more majestic. Asaph says the stout-hearted, these strong men were stripped of their spoil. God sank them into a sleep at their rebuke. They couldn't even use their hands. They were out. Both horse and rider lay stunned. And Asaph says, but you, God, you are to be feared. No one can stand before you when your anger is roused. And from the heavens you utter judgment. The earth feared and was still. One thing I love about worship when we come here, we have this in our services, that confession of sin time. We're praising God, we're singing, there's give and take, and all of a sudden that confession of sin, there is silence. And I love that. As people do business with their God. And we see here that as people do business, as God does business with his enemies, there is silence. The whole earth is still. Anyway, this whole section functions as a prayer. A prayer that praises God for his power, that God did everything and man did absolutely nothing. The key verse in this section, really the whole psalm, is verse 9. Look again at verse 9. When God arose to establish judgment, to save all the humble of the earth. Synonyms for the word humble could also be meek, poor, afflicted, oppressed. I would also add anxious. The Lord loves to save the humble from distress. Those who say, like King Jehoshaphat, we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. To me, that's humility. It's also worth pointing out that the word save, when it says God saves the humble, in Hebrew it's pronounced Yeshua. It's where we get the name Joshua, which means save. The transliteration into Greek is where we get the name Jesus, whose name means Savior. What the angel said to Joseph, Mary will have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The bottom line is this. There are two philosophies of living. You are either one or the other. You either have a haughty heart, or you have a humble heart. A haughty heart or a humble heart. There is no middle ground. This is what the haughty heart says. I don't need Jesus. I'm self-sufficient. I put on my big boy pants every day. I don't need his help. I can make it in this world without Jesus. And sadly, there are many people in the church running around with a haughty heart saying, I may say I need Jesus, but I really don't. But the humble heart says, I desperately need Jesus. I need Jesus every day, every moment. I can't live a second without him. I am not self-sufficient. In fact, I am so insufficient. I look to Jesus for my sufficiency. I look in my heart and I see a mess. Insecurities, fears, anxieties, anger, impatience. I am unrighteous. I look to Christ for my righteousness. A humble heart says, I need Jesus. Now listen, when it comes to God's dealings with the haughty and the humble, this psalm is clear. God saves the humble, but he destroys the haughty. In fact, God hates the pride and haughty heart. Let me say that again. God hates the haughty heart. Now, time out. You may say, Pastor, wait a minute. Isn't God a God of love? Don't we talk about that God loves everyone? That God loves everyone? Well, God is a God of love, but he's clear. God loves the righteous, but he hates the wicked. Where do we see that in the Bible? It's all over. But listen to Psalm 11:5. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, God hates with a passion. What kind of heart do you have? A haughty heart or a humble heart? Now listen, I know we all vacillate. We all wrestle with pride every day. But who are you at your core? The only way for God to love us, the only way for God to love you is if you are 100% righteous and holy. And the only way to be righteous and holy is to receive it. We cannot earn it. We can't do anything righteous. Righteousness must be given to us. This is why the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So if you have an anxious heart, seek God's power, not your own power. The third and final part of this psalm, verses 10 to 11, Asaph reminds us to seek God's praise. Look again at these verses. Verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. Now, verse 10, I'll be honest, is kind of weird. It's very hard to translate. What does it mean that the wrath of man will praise God and the remnant of wrath God will put on like a belt? Well, to explain this, the image is something that you might see from a Jackie Chan movie. You ever seen one of those? He's got lots of movies. I love Jackie Chan's movies. One of my favorites, Shanghai Noon. For instance, an Indian attacks him, throws tomahawks. Jackie Chan grabs them and he throws them back. If someone, he does this in a lot of his movies, someone tries to punch him, he grabs their jacket, pulls it off, flips them around, and uses their jacket as a weapon back against them. Another scene in Shanghai Noon, someone throws a horseshoe at him and a rope. They try and tie him up. He takes the horseshoe and the rope and he ties it together, and then all of a sudden it becomes a weapon back on the enemy. Whatever they attack him with, he claims it for himself and uses it against them. This is what our God does. God will use everything to bring glory to himself. And that even includes evil. It's what Joseph, way back in Genesis, what Joseph said to his brothers. His brothers had, I mean, talk about, you know, kidnapping and, you know, human trafficking, selling their own brother to be a slave in Egypt. And years went by. They never told their dad, so they lied about it. So they're living with all this guilt from the evil that they had done. And when God brings Joseph up to be vice president of Egypt, and they're still panicking, Joseph says, guys, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. We celebrate Romans 8:28. That says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. What purpose? Romans 8:29. That we might be conformed to the image of his son. So God is going to use all things to make us look like Jesus and to get glory for himself. He uses things that we say are good and he uses things that we say are bad. And so in all things we seek God's praise. We don't seek praise for ourselves. We point to Jesus. And then the only thing left is to praise him. As Asaph says, let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. He is the one who cuts off the spirit of princes, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. When God destroyed the armies of the Amorites, we read, this is from 2 Chronicles, the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. That's what happens when God saves his people. It makes others take notice. Charles Spurgeon said, he cut off the spirit of princes. Their courage, skill, and life are in his hands, and he can remove them as a gardener cuts off the slip from a plant. Caesars and Napoleons fall under his power as the boughs of the tree beneath the woodman's axe. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. While they are terrible to others, he is terrible to them. If they oppose themselves to his people, He will make short work of them. They shall perish before the terror of his arm. For the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Rejoice before him, all ye who adore the God of Jacob. There's a theologian and professor named Simon Kistemacher. He's now with the Lord. He was a professor at RTS down in Jackson, Mississippi. But Simon Kistemacher, once a year, would travel to Indonesia to train pastors and lead Bible courses. And he really fell in love with the people there. Well, he relates a story that happened back in 2004. This was in December 2004. Christmas was approaching. And on the island of Sumatra, Muslim radicals hung signs on every church door on the island of Sumatra. Every church door, and the signs said this: if you meet for worship on December 26th, we will enter into this church and gun down anyone who is there. All the churches on this island had these signs. All the Christians were afraid. They were anxious. They didn't know what to do. So the pastors of these churches began talking to each other, and they developed an idea. They said, why don't we, instead of meeting in our churches, why don't we come together? And why don't we go up into the high mountains and let's have a huge worship service together? And so it really gathered all, this threat of persecution gathered all these Christians together that they might worship high up in the mountains where they wouldn't be found. Everyone loved the idea. And so on December 26th, 2004, all the Christians got up early in the morning and they got in buses, cabs, and all kinds of things, and made their way to the top of the mountain on the island of Sumatra, and they began worshiping early in the morning. And at 7:58 a.m., they felt the mountain rumble. They thought God was shaking the earth, and they just worshiped all the more. But little did they know that at that time, 7:58 a.m., a 9.2 magnitude earthquake hit off the coast. I remember the news reading about this, December 26, 2004. Within a few minutes, a huge tsunami was formed with a wave of 100 feet high. Just stop and think about that. I'm looking at some of the buildings out here. 100 feet is higher than that. A 100-foot high tsunami came, slammed the western coast of Sumatra, taking out neighborhoods and buildings. An estimated 228,000 people perished because of the tsunami. It is recorded as the deadliest natural disaster in the 21st century. Who was spared from this horrific event? God's people, high up in the mountains, untouched by the waves, praising their God. If your heart is anxious today, seek God's presence. Seek his power, not yours, and seek his praise. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would touch us all. Lord, all of us are experiencing some degree of anxiety right now, whether it's small or great. Lord, we go through times of fear. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to hunger for your presence. Father, that we would hunger for your praise, not praise for us. Father, we would seek your power and know that it's Jesus only. Jesus in the beginning, Jesus at the end, Jesus all in all. In whose name we pray.